Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. Starting in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If God were your Father, you would love me." And then in John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, in Matthew 22 and verse 36, the Word of God says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Even the religious Pharisees recognized that there was a hierarchy in the law. Which is the great commandment? They recognized that not all of the commandments that Moses gave were equal. And this was an important realization, because the Pharisees themselves treated the law as though that was what God desired of them. But it wasn't. They recognized a hierarchy in the law, that certain laws were more important than other laws. Now, the other day, I heard a preacher, and I think he's overall a pretty good preacher. I don't have anything against this guy at all. He's a good testimony. But he said something on national television that really caught my attention. He said, "Certain laws we don't have to pay attention to because they were not given to us. They were given to Israel, like the religious ceremonial laws or the social laws. But certain laws we have to pay attention to are like the Ten Commandments." And he said, "We are bound to the Ten Commandments." And this man didn't recognize, at least in that statement it didn't appear that he recognized, what the Ten Commandments were given for. We're not bound to any of the law. Jesus said if you violate one point of the law, you violate the entire law. He didn't say the Ten Commandments, he said the entire law. We're not bound to the law. Christ was the end of the law for righteousness' sake. The law in Galatians chapter 3 was a schoolmaster, a slave in the original language. A governor who was enslaved, highly educated slave, trusted slave, but nevertheless a slave. We're not bound to a slave. Now, here he says, "Master, which is the great commandment?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, do you want to know what you will be evaluated on at the Bema Seat? This is the biggie. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Everything else stems from this. Do you love the Lord your God? Now, we may say to ourselves very easily, "Yes, I love the Lord our God," and hopefully we do. But there are things that really determine the levels of love that we have toward the Lord our God. Is your love, let's say, a filial kind of a love, which is an affection, or maybe even a passion? It's an emotional love toward God. Is it an appreciation of Him? You see, I think it's very possible that we may have, like Peter did, a filial love toward God. Where Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Peter, do you have an agape," in the original language, "an agape love for me more than you have an agape love for these fish?" Now, some people think he was pointing to the other disciples. He was not. He was talking about the fish. He left the call of God for the fish. And so he said, "Do you love me more than these fish?" And Peter replied to him, "You know I filio you. You know I have an affection, an emotional love for you." Now, they were using two different words for love. Do you have this agape love, or do you have this filio love for God? If I have a filio love for God, then I can remain self-oriented. I can live in self-consciousness. So when I live in self-consciousness, I'm actually living in pride. That was the problem with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It brought the manifestation of pride. What is pride? When in my life I've elevated myself higher than God. That's pride. How does that manifest in my life? It manifests in self-consciousness. Instead of living in God consciousness, I live in self-consciousness, and now I'm elevating myself higher than God in my life. That's pride. That's what Lucifer did, and then his pride turned to iniquity, emotional rebellion against God. So I can actually have a great deal of affection toward God and yet live in a condition that could very easily take me to iniquity. That's if my love is emotional toward God. If my love toward God is emotional, and it's imperative that we learn to love the Lord your God, our God, because that is the first and the great commandment. And there's what he's saying is, this is the premier, that's what that word first means there, this is the premier commandment, that we love the Lord our God. And so, if my love is emotionally based toward God, ultimately, my love is a self-conscious love toward God. Because it's based in my emotions. And my emotions are one of the five parts of my soul. And so what he's saying is, Peter was saying to, I love you in a self-conscious form of love. It's only based in my emotions, but it's not in God consciousness. And that's why Jesus asked him, do you love me with an agape love? And Peter again, no, you know I love you with only a filial love. And we have to understand the difference between this filial and this agape in our relationship to God. So for a few moments, we're going to talk about loving God. Now, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God. The word there is agapao. It's a future active indicative, singular. That means you individually, not you collectively. I think sometimes we can get into a collective mentality as Christians. Well, my church... And that's great. We need good churches, and they're an imperative part of our lives. But there is still this component where I love God individually and uniquely. He says, I want you singularly, as an individual. You produce the action. Okay, that's what the active voice means. You produce the action. You will love your God. You will perform this action. What is agape love? Unconditional love. That's what we think sometimes, right? Yes, it is unconditional, but what does that word love mean? Well, here it says to esteem love, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. That's what love is. Now, love has characteristics, and those are given to us in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 and 5. Those are the characteristics of love. But the definition of love is to esteem, to love, indicating a direction of the will. A direction of the will. I point my love. And it's a volitional thing. I choose to love him. And I find my joy in something or something. I find my joy in Him. He says, you will, with your will, choose, directionally, pointing your love toward God, finding your joy in Him. And if you do that, then the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5 manifestations will come out. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the frame of reference. Okay, it's not the seat of emotions. It's an extremely weak definition that some dictionaries give. It's the frame of reference. You will love the Lord your God with your frame of reference. In other words, the love that you have for God is the love that you have for God is all encompassing in your thinking. It's all encompassing in your life. It's not just a seat of affections. That would make it a filial love. But it is an agapao love. It is an all-encompassing volitional love. That means that everything in my life is based in the love of God. Everything. With your heart, everything in my life. All my perceptions are around the love of God. Our perceptions, ask yourself this, are my perceptions, not necessarily my actions, are my perceptions, how I understand, how I interpret, how I analyze, how I evaluate, how I esteem, are my perceptions based in their entirety in the love of God? Because I'm told here by the Savior that this is the premier commandment. That my perceptions be entirely based in the love of God. When somebody says something to you, is it something that you meet with self-preservation and reaction or negativity or hurt or whatever? Or is it something that your perception of it is based in the love of God? Is it that you see that God allowed it for a reason, perhaps, that was one way to think of it, or you can love in that circumstance. You don't have to be defensive or reactionary or angry or upset or hurt, wounded. You can love in that circumstance. Is that your perception? You will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. Those are the five parts of your soul. Do you love the Lord your God in your thoughts? Do you love the Lord your God in your emotions? Are you responding to Him in love in your emotions? In your consciousness, do you love the Lord our God? In your self-consciousness, self-image if you will, do you love the Lord your God in your self-image and in your volition? Are you actively loving the Lord your God? That volition one is a fairly big one because that also determines how we interact with other people. Remember, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto Him. Do you love people that you don't consider to be lovely? That's one question. Here's the second question. Do you consider people to be lovely or not lovely? If you do, you're not loving them. So really the question is, do you love? Because when you love another person, number one, you are representing the character and manifesting the character of God. But number two, you're fulfilling all of the law. So do you love? And with all your mind. Now that word mind is different than that one of those five parts of the soul. That word mind there is dianoia. Dia means to separate and noeo, to think over. So what he's saying, do you love the Lord your God with sanctified thoughts, sanctified considerations, sanctified meditations? knowing and understanding and reflecting with sanctified knowledge, sanctified understanding, sanctified reflections. Is this how you think toward God? Is this the content of your meditations? Well, when I'm meditating on God, yes. It doesn't say when you're meditating on God. It says with all your mind. So in other words, with every meditation that I possess, every reflection that I possess, every thought, every analysis, every understanding, every time you mull something over, every time you consider things, you consider the way that you got along with your friends or your family the other day. You consider what's going on in your life, maybe at work or school. You consider what people are doing or saying. Are those considerations sanctified with the love of God? You see, that's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your mind. How often do we believers reflect on a circumstance or on a person and we brew and we stew about things? Somebody said something and it maybe hurts and I stew about it. Somebody does something and I just can't let it go. Well, you're not living in obedience to the great commandment through faith and the acceptance of love of God. And it was, you're not loving. When I do that, I'm not loving. Well, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And if I'm for Him, that's one thing. If I'm against Him, then I have no options. I'm with the enemy. How often are we Christians with the enemy on something regarding perhaps another believer? And we're actually with the enemy on that because we're not loving. And so we have to get this straight in our own hearts, in our own lives. You love the Lord your God with all your frame of reference, with all of your mind, emotions, consciousness, self-consciousness, and volition, and with having all of your thoughts, all of your considerations, and all of your meditations, understandings, reflections sanctified. Now, that sanctification in my life is the tree of life. The lack of the sanctification, that's produced by the tree of knowledge. And so I think about something, someone outside of the love of God, and I'm eating from the tree of knowledge. Because think about it, like, how do we consider things? I either love somebody purely or some in this situation I'm loving or receiving the love of God toward myself or somebody purely, and that's my whole thought pattern. Or what else am I doing? You see, there's the thing. There's only the two choices. Either I'm doing that, or maybe I'm thinking about things by sight, trying to judge and analyze them, evaluate them by sight. This is good, this is evil. Maybe I'm thinking about a person according to a failure, or according to something that maybe wasn't a failure, but I didn't like. Maybe they hurt me somehow. And I'm thinking about, well, they kind of hurt me, and I don't like that they hurt me, and why do they do this all the time? And why should it be like this? And hey, why me? Well, I can sympathize with people being hurt on the one hand, but on the other hand, if I'm going to live in that, then I'm feeding at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree that leads to separation from God. And then I'm no longer sanctified unto Him in my thoughts, but I'm separated from Him. Because I did not love. So we absolutely need to learn what it means to love God. Because that's the only way that anything in our life is satisfactory. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of this? Like, answer in your own mind. What came first? The Word or God's love? What's first, the Word or God's love? Pastors who might be listening on the internet, what's first? What's more important? What is premier, the Word or God's love? Both are vitally important. What came first? Here's the thing. God so loved that He sent the living Word. God so loved that He sent the living Word. Love was premier, and the Word emanates from love. And so as pastors or counselors or really just believers maybe talking to other people, we have to understand that the love of God is premier. That the Word yields to the love of God. The Word is regulated by the love of God. Because the love of God sent the Word. And so we love, yes, we love through the Word, so that we love, live in righteousness and truth through the Word, and we love in truth through the Word, but not through the law. And we must never, ever confuse the law with the Word. The law is contained within the Bible, but the law is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is the love of God, not the law of God. The message of the Bible is God so loved that He sent His Son, that He sent the living Word. The reason why we have a Bible is because God so loved. And so whatever we do, it has to be founded, rooted deeply in the love of God. Anytime we read the Bible, we read it through the love of God. I think this is one of the reasons why people have trouble in their call. They see their call as a matter of obedience, but they don't see their call as a matter of receiving the love of God. You need to receive the love of God in order to function in your call. You won't believe God for the promises of God within that call if you're not receiving the love of God. How do I know that? Because faith is energized, works by love. And so I, in my call, must receive the word love of God. Let's try that again. I, in my call, must receive the love of God if I'm going to operate in my call, if I'm going to believe God for my call. Because every portion of a call is really a promise. That's what a call is. It's a promise. And as I enter into the manifestation of the promise, I do it by faith. As God brings elements of that promise to come to pass, I respond to them by faith. And that love of God is what energizes that faith. And so the whole thing really is about the love of God. Now, the Word of God says that love endures long and is patient and kind in the Amplified in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Do I have that attitude toward God? Is this the manifestation of my esteem and my love, the direction of my will, finding my joy in Him? Is this the direction and the manifestation that it takes on? Because if it's not, it's not actually the love of God. Toward God, not toward other people right now, toward God, do I endure long and am patient? You see, this is an area that gets a lot of us believers. Enduring long and being patient toward God. Because we come to Him with our needs, we come to Him with our desires. He comes to us with a call. He comes to us with promises, and we accept that call. We accept those promises. Now, here's the question. When God gives those, will I endure long and be patient? The reason why I ask is because if I don't, it's a reflection on the condition of my heart toward God. God, you said this, where is it? And God says, be patient. The vision is for an appointed time. Be patient. God, I don't want it to be for an appointed time. I want it to be now. Where is it? Be patient. I'm not going to be patient. See, when I get to that point, if I get to that point, I'm not loving God. God gives me what He gives me because of overwhelming love for me. But He's not going to give me something that I don't have a capacity or maturity for. Why does God ask us to wait for things? Capacity, growth, maturity, wisdom, a whole host of reasons, every one of which I need in order to receive what He called me to or promised or I prayed for. Every one of those is imperative for God's will to be fulfilled. And so He said, be patient and endure long toward God. Be patient and endure long toward God. Wait upon Him. Wait on Him. Because that is loving Him. The number one thing about waiting on God, it teaches me to love God. It's kind of a strange little equation. I wait on Him. Maybe I have a prayer and I'm asking God for a prayer and I'm waiting for the results of the prayer. Maybe I'm a parent with a teenager who's rebellious and I keep asking God for the results of this prayer. And God constantly is not changing Him, not changing Him, not changing Him. It can go on for years. And I get to the point, God, why don't You just do it? And the reason is because in that waiting process, I'm learning what it means to love God. So that process is incredibly valuable. I'm learning what it means to love God. So I am patient and I endure long. And I'm kind to God. We often say, well, God is kind to me. Yes, He is. Are we kind to Him? If we are called to love Him, and Jesus said this is the premier commandment, then kindness toward God is imperative. In other words, I don't accuse God of not being faithful. I don't accuse God of not being true to His promises. I don't accuse God of not taking care of me. No, sometimes we accuse God in these subtle ways. Well, I don't know if He's really going to come through. I don't know if He's really going to do as He says. I don't know if He'll really answer prayer. I don't know if I really know how to hear from Him. You know what the funny thing about hearing from God is? It says, my sheep will know my voice. It doesn't say my sheep will have to do anything to hear it. They will simply know it. My sheep will know my voice. Well, was that your voice? Remember, the voice of God comes in whatever capacity I have to hear it. And so sometimes the voice of God may be, I'm in my room and God speaks to my heart. Or sometimes the voice of God is, I'm listening to a message in church and the pulpit is speaking right to me. Sometimes the voice of God is my pastor or the man of God says, this is how it is. God will speak to me according to the need of my capacity. Not according necessarily to the preference of my emotional satisfaction and contentment rooted in my insecurities. He'll speak to me in ways that I receive what He says. God is kind to me that way. Am I kind to God? Or do I accuse Him? God, I know You're not going to come through. How many people pray with the thought, I'm praying, but I'm not, I know God's not going to do this. That's not kind to God. Fortunately, He loves me such that He's faithful even when I'm not. But nevertheless, this is the premier commandment, that I love the Lord my God. You ever get boastful or vainglorious or arrogant with pride? Verse 5, it's not conceited, arrogant and inflated with pride toward God. Are we ever arrogant and like toward God? I think sometimes we can be. God, this is what I wanted and this is when I wanted it and what's up? Treat God like my servant boy rather than like my king. We can be that way. That's my flesh. That's not loving Him though. But that is my flesh. Takes no account of evil done to it. In other words, it pays no attention to the wrong it suffered. You ever feel like you suffered wrong at the hands of God? God, how could you do that? You ever hear that? God, how could you do that? See, love doesn't do that, and it doesn't do that toward God either. And so, we are called to love God. And in verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Patient, with long-suffering and kind toward God, bearing up under anything that comes. How many Christians can do that? How many Christians are willing? God will take me as far as I'm willing. But the thing is, as far as I'm willing toward what? As far as I'm willing toward Him. Toward trusting Him. That's how far He'll take me. But He won't take me any farther than faith allows. And so we don't get into this position where we say, God, how could You? We get into the position when something happens and we don't expect it, we instead say, thank You, God. What do You have here? What's in here for me that You have? What did You design from the foundation of the world in here for me? Because there's something there for You, or it wouldn't have come. Now, 1 John 4 and verse 19, of course, says we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And so, what Jesus is saying here, that the premier thing is to be loved by God, but to love Him also. In other words, there's a reciprocity that was commanded. Receive that love from God, but then also return it to Him. Receive patience with long suffering and kindness toward yourself from God, but also return that to Him. It's easy for me to say, oh, I love the love of God. I love being loved. I love how merciful He is. I love how patient and gracious and good He is. And that's great. Now, let's go to the next step. Receive it, yes, but return it also. And then manifest it. An application in verse 20 of 1 John 4, manifest it to your brother. Manifest it to everybody else. This is why he said, a new commandment I give unto you in John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. Receive it and give it. Receive it and give it. Not just receive it. Receive it and give it. That's the commandment. Receive it and give it first to God. But the second one is like it. Receive it and forget and give it to your neighbor also. That's how we live loving God. And this is how men will know that you're my disciples. This is how men will know that you are of me, that you know me, that you receive it, but then you also give it. People want God to be patient and kind toward them. They want other people to be patient and kind toward them. But sometimes we're impatient and unkind toward somebody else. And in fact, God is saying that's being impatient and unkind toward Him. And so we have to understand that this is something that God provides, but He expects something, not to earn it, but that I do something with it. That I love Him, and then that I love other people with Him. That love, I can't produce. I can only receive. And I'll receive it from God. No matter what state I'm in, I receive it from Him. Like in Jeremiah 31:3-4. He loved me with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He drew me. And then He built me. Then He builds me. And He calls Israel a virgin. But Israel was a harlot at that time, going after false gods. So what it's saying there is that God's love builds a capacity for faith responses. And those faith responses are volitional. And as I respond to God in faith, I'm built by my own faith responses. So in the practical experience, I become the new creation through my faith responses. Now, here's the thing. If I'm going to live in faith responses, ultimately I'm going to live in obedience. What is obedience? Well, obedience to God through faith is when I have a conviction combined with the cross. And I have this practical manifestation of the cross in my life with a faith response, and it leads to my obedience to Him. That takes the tree of life. That will not happen at the tree of knowledge. You know what God's love does in my life? It builds the cross in my life. So that God consciousness is more precious to me than self consciousness. When I enter into that place where God consciousness is more precious to me than self consciousness, that's when I can enter into loving God and loving other people. That's why in Romans 13:10, that love works no ill toward its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Why would I work ill toward my neighbor? Self-consciousness in some practical manifestation. And so I don't fulfill the law when I live in self-consciousness. I don't love. Because in Galatians 5:14, all of the law is fulfilled in this one word, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law. See, self-consciousness, it doesn't matter what type of a circumstance comes my way, doesn't matter what type of thing happens, it can be anything, I'm still living in God consciousness, not in self-consciousness. With self-consciousness, it doesn't matter what comes, it's all going to offend me. It's all going to cause me to react. And the ill that I'm working to my neighbor may not be physical harm, but maybe I'll start being negative toward them in my heart. Or maybe I'll start saying negative things about that person. That's working ill toward my neighbor. It's not the love of God. But when I live in God consciousness rather than self-consciousness, that's not going to happen. Because I'm God conscious and I'm not conscious of what other people can do to me. I may be aware that somebody's doing something, but it doesn't penetrate. You see, that's that shield of faith. By the way, faith and self-consciousness do not exist together. That shield of faith I have is when I live in God consciousness and those things don't touch me. So I live in the love of God. I don't live in the law. I live in the royal law in James 2:8. I don't live in the Ten Commandments. I live in the Great Commandment. I don't live in production. I live in receiving and then letting it flow. I don't hold it. I spill it. I don't hoard it. I give it away. Here's a funny thing. You want great quantities of love? You've got to give them away. How much can a cup hold? Well, a cup can hold as much as you can give away. And so, if I want a great quantity of love, if I want a great quantity of mercy, if I want a great quantity of grace, if I want a great quantity of God's goodness, if I want a great quantity of gentleness and of forgiveness, the cup can hold only as much as I'm willing to give away. But if I'm not willing to give them away, I'm not going to receive much. And so what Jesus is saying here, this is the premier thing in your life. Receive the love of God and give it away first to God and then to everyone else. And then you'll be loving God. Amen.